God, we ask that this morning your word would do what it is meant to do, that you would unleash your word in each one of our lives to mold us, to shape us, to form us. And as we continue to worship you through your word, that you would help us give you our attention and that you would give us understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a man in his 80s, and he's sitting around one night having dinner. He grew up many, many years learning about God from his mentor, a guy named John, the same John that wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. And this man knew that one day, the Romans were going to come after him. And sure enough, that day had finally come. And as the Roman guards bust in his front door, he said very quietly, "God's will be done." And just like many of his brothers and sisters before him, they took him and they brought him before this great arena with thousands of fans screaming and cheering, waiting for his execution. And the proconsul stood up and said, "You are an old man. So I'm going to give you a chance. All you have to do is deny Jesus and pledge Caesar, and you'll live." And Polycarp says, "No, I can't do that." And so the proconsul says, "I have wild beasts. They're right over there. I have wild beasts." And Polycarp said, "I cannot turn from what is good to what is worse." So then the man said, "What about fire? I've got fire." And the crowd cheered. So fire was their choice. And so they brought him to the stake and they are about to bind him to the stake. And he said, "I'm not going anywhere. Don't worry about it. I'm just going to stand here." And they came over and they lit the fire. And suddenly the fire didn't even touch him. It went around his body, created sort of a dome around him. And he was completely unscathed by the fire. Now, unfortunately, Polycarp did die that day, but it was not by the lion and it was not by the fire. And in the midst of it all, he never renounced the God who never abandoned him. So we've been talking about what it means to live in Babylon, in other words, here, right now, in 2026. And one of the main questions we're going to be asking ourselves today is, will we stand for Christ no matter what? Just like Polycarp did, just like our friends that Kathy just read about in Daniel 3. All right, kids, you got your little note sheets? You got those and your crayons? Adults, you got your crayons too? If we're going to tell a couple different scenes are going to happen here, kids. So you can draw a picture of one of those scenes, write something down. It's really good to take a couple of notes about what's going on. It helps your brain stay engaged. So here we're going to go to the beginning of chapter 3, and Nebuchadnezzar is a really long word. And I have to read it a bunch of times, so I'm going to shorten him to Neb. I thought about like Nezi or something. We're just going to go with Neb. And this is going to be our Neb for today. So this is Neb for the day. Now, when I was growing up, we had a different Neb, and it was this guy. That's Mr. Nezer. You guys know the bunny song? The bunny. I know, I'm old now. All right. But I thought that my first Neb was not Babylonian enough. So by the magic of AI, we now have this is going to be our Neb for the day. So it says here that he is going to build a stat. He wanted a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. This is a really silly dimension as far as I'm concerned. So 9 feet, we'll go with about like that to the stand, about 9 feet. So, and then 90 feet high. So this room is 18 feet high-ish. So imagine now something that wide and that high. First of all, how are they getting it to stand up? Like one little gut, little bit of wind, it blows it right down. But then they covered the whole thing in gold. So if you were with us last week, so kids, you can ask your parents about this. My notes are out of order. This is bad. That's going to go there. Okay, cool. If you were with us last week, remember that we heard about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he dreamed, and in his dream, he got the interpretation that he was this golden head. So I think he decided, I'm the head of gold. I'm going to make a giant tower of gold, and I'm going to have everybody walk around and everyone come to visit me and bow down to my giant gold stick. And that is how we will show the glory of Babylon, with a giant gold stick. So this may or may not have been an actual idol that represented one of Babylon's gods. But we read here that he assembled the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces. So I think a huge part of this is he just wanted a bunch of people to show that they were loyal to the state, which meant loyal to him. And so he made this giant gold stick, and he said, okay, everyone come out and to the dedication of my new gold statue, because I want you to show that you are loyal to me. And so by bowing down to this statue, people were pledging their loyalty to good old Neb and Babylon above all else. And even when it says people of every nation and language, we have to remember that Babylon conquered a bunch of nations all in the area. So they had governors and prefects in all those different areas, many of them speaking different languages, and he gathered all of them together to come to this moment. And then a herald loudly proclaimed these consequences. The people of every nation and language, you are commanded, when you hear the sound of the horn, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music. By the way, pay attention, because we're going to repeat those instrument lists a bunch of times. I just think Daniel's being silly a few times in this chapter. And I just love saying that. The horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music. You are to fall down, face down, and worship the gold statue that King Neb has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into the blazing fire. So if you remember again, 2 weeks ago, if you were in here, Pastor Paul talked about chapter 1. And so we've got these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were brought to Babylon as exiles, and then they were given a new name. They said, okay, we'll take the new name. And then they were given food, so we're not going to eat that food. And then they were given education, and they were given leadership positions. Okay, we can do that too. So at some point, they had to learn to draw a line. And now they find themselves here with yet another choice to make. Do we bow before this statue, or do we die? We don't know how many years that they'd been living this quiet life in exile that the prophet Jeremiah had asked them to live. But now, once again, the government is now asking them to violate their relationship with God. So what would you have done? What would you have done in this same situation? If you think about it, though, who would have even known, or who would have even cared if they did this? Because most of their friends, their family, their relatives were not going to be at that moment, because they were not at these high positions in Babylon. And everybody else was bowing. They even decided to attend the gathering. Maybe they had to be at the gathering, but they decided to attend it. And they could have easily decided that bowing meant nothing to them. They could have gone in there with their fingers crossed and went, we're not believing this, but we're going to bow anyway because we don't want to get burned up in the fire. And everyone else was doing it. They could just go along. Their lives were on the line. So does bowing necessarily mean sin if they aren't actually paying homage in their hearts? It's just meaningless, right? This is just a ritual that we're doing, just so we don't ruffle any feathers. So for us, what is the price that we are willing to pay for loyalty? We've got a lot of different places we might be loyal, like maybe our country or our government. Sometimes there's laws that are passed that are unjust. And we live in a country where we can work against the unjust laws. Maybe with your family, you should always love and honor your family. But God is still a greater priority than our families. Kids, you're in school. You might learn some things or hear some things from your friends that are ungodly things. Just because you hear it or learn it at school does not mean that you need to adopt it and follow it. Get good grades on your tests. But don't bow down to ungodly ideas. Maybe to your friends. You know that, you know the old phrase? Well, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? Exactly. Someone in the first service said yes. one of our kids. So I got a no that time, which is good. So one of my friends the other day said, just because your friends are all liars, does that mean you should be lying too? That one's maybe a little bit closer to home. Like, hey, don't tell. We don't want to tell anybody about this. It's going to be okay. How often do you say, no one will ever know? And what's interesting here is, as we get to this section in chapter 3, the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and every kind of music, and they fell down and worshiped the gold statue. But it does not say right there that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down. Not right there yet. So it wasn't like the king saw them and then said, hey, get those guys. They're not bowing down. No. They had some accusers. Some people came to them and they said, we don't like what they're doing. These group of people called the Chaldeans. Many of the Chaldeans were native Babylonians, and they were highly educated, and they worshiped the stars and the moon and all of the Babylonian gods, and they were probably a little jealous of those three Jewish boys over there who had worked their way up and gotten a lot of power and prestige, and these guys who were natives were going, I don't like that they've gotten so much recognition for what they're doing. We just need to wait around for them to slip up, and then we'll get them. And this was their moment. This was their moment. So here's what they say. They say, may the king live forever. You as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. And whoever does not fall down will be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. But those Jews you appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men have ignored you. They do not serve your gods or worship the statue that you have set up. I can like hear them just kind of like, oh, king, live forever. They're just all in their like slimy way. They come in with praise and compliments, and they finally set this trap so they can end their jealous rivalry with the Jewish boys over there. So then this king, it says, he was filled with rage. He went from this peaceful, calm, buttered up king to full-on rage monster. Exactly. That's what I was waiting for right there. This is a if you know, you know moment. And some of the kids do know. So then he says, get those guys and bring them here. Now, again, we don't know how long things take because we just see verse to verse to verse. But we can imagine they were not all of a sudden there immediately. So I think he kind of calmed down a little bit. He was no longer in his full-on rage monster mode. But he calmed down a little bit. And maybe he said, oh, you know, I'm going to give him another chance. These guys are my friends. They've been working so hard for me. This must be a misunderstanding. So you already heard these words. He brings them in. He says, is it true that you do not worship my gods or serve my statue? No answer there. Then he says this. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I've made. But if you don't, fiery furnace, who is the God who can rescue you from my power? This last sentence is very telling of old Neb and maybe what he thought of the gods of that day. Maybe what they all thought of the gods that day. I don't think these people ever really saw the power of the gods, because there's no power in blocks of wood and stone and clay. As far as they were concerned, the gods created the world, put some things in motion, maybe the weather, random circumstances, the gods were maybe in control of those things, but they weren't involved in the day-to-day activity of the world. So Neb can be pretty confident that those gods that are just sort of out there cannot rescue from him. Second, as far as he was concerned, he probably was basically a god, or at least appointed by the gods to serve and rule and lead. So he was the most powerful man on earth. And who can compete with that? To that, I respond to him, do you remember the God that you just that told a few guys to not eat the meat? And they just ate some vegetables, and all of a sudden they became stronger and healthier than all the rest of your guys? You remember the God that sent you that crazy dream about the statue? And then sent someone to tell you that dream and then interpret that dream? Remember that guy that was like not that long ago? That God? So our friends respond, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. Remember, the Chaldeans came in. Oh, the king, may you live forever. These guys come in and say, Nebuchadnezzar. They're not saying, oh, king. They're not saying, sir, your majesty. They're just saying his name. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer. If this God we serve exists, he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from you. But even if he does not rescue us, we will not serve your gods or worship the statue that you have set up. A lot of people think that this particular passage is, this statement is a little bit, are they doubting? Does our God actually exist? Maybe he doesn't exist. But if he does, we think he can do this. I don't think there's any doubt in the voices that we're hearing. And we don't know which one was the spokesperson for the group, or if they were maybe taking turns to speak. But they recognize that God will act in the way that he chooses, not necessarily the way we want him to, but he is capable of doing all that they believe he is capable of doing. This is a confident statement to the king that our God is more powerful than kings and fires and anything else on earth. And they know the stories. They know how they brought his people out of Egypt. They know how he led them to the desert, how he conquered nation after nation after nation, how he's led them this far. They know all that he can do. So keeping them out of a fire is actually a really easy task for God as far as they're concerned. But they just don't know what God's plan is. All they know is what God has asked them to do, which is remain faithful to him. So once again, the king goes from all peaceful and stuff to full-on rage monster. And his expression on his face changed towards them. Now, I think this next section is kind of funny too, that Kathy already read for us. So first of all, they bring in the best soldiers. Like these giant guys that are, you know, they're probably 6'8 and 240 pounds. And they work out every single day. And they're coming after guys that look like me. These guys are educated, working in the government. They probably are healthy, but they are probably this big. And they're going to bring in the best soldiers for these guys. We can't let them get away. And then Daniel describes what they're wearing. Why on earth do we need to know that they're wearing trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes? I think what happens, this is audience participation time. What happens when you put clothes in fire? They burn. So I think Daniel's trying to say, these guys are literally covered head to toe in clothes. Just wait. Just wait. I've been near a bunch of hot fires in my life. One time I worked at a camp, and they had this big ice storm at the camp, and they lost a third of their trees. And they just were coming out. They were just falling down. And we were clearing out all these branches so the kids could come in and actually have camp. And we had some fires that were as big as cars. And we had some fires that were really small. One of the fires that was a smaller one, we tried roasting peeps over it. I still have the scar on my hand for where the roasted peep fell. So don't roast peeps on an open fire. Another fire that we had was, you know, again, not too big of a fire. And I was on a path, and I had some branches over here. So I grabbed the branch, and I was throwing it under the fire. And at that moment, when I turned to throw the branch on the fire, a gust of wind came and blew, and I could feel the heat from the fire hitting me in the face. I didn't really think anything of it. It just felt warm. Later on that night, one of my friends says to me, do you have sawdust in your beard? I was like, what? So I run into the bathroom, and I see that half of my beard and both of my eyebrows have been melted off. From this little moment of just, and that was not even a small fire, but just the wind blowing. By the way, that was the week the beard began. So some of you, it's going to come off someday. And then a couple weeks ago, I went to the Henry Ford Museum and Greenfield Village with my son's eighth grade class. And they have a glass blowing demonstration there. You guys ever seen glass blowing? We usually like to go see it, to your point. So this is the furnace, glass blowing. And I'm standing there going, oh, wait a minute. That's a really hot fire. I'm about to do this sermon on this. I took this picture. And I asked somebody, how hot is that furnace? 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit. 2,200 degrees. And I'm thinking, okay, look how close he is to it. I mean, he's being careful. He's being smart. And there's a big protection around there. But he's getting that close to it, and he's not getting burned. He's not getting singed. But this furnace that we read in Daniel was so hot that these super soldiers came close, and it says the flames raged around them. So now the flames are the rage monster everywhere. And it killed the men who threw them in. Now, again, we don't know how long time went here. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell in, bound into the furnace. And then I just wonder what happened next. How long was between verses 23 and 24? Nebuchadnezzar, he just sits back, relaxes in his chair. Oh, sure showed them. Those Jewish boys, they don't know anything. Now no one else will stand up to me because they've seen what happens. And then all of a sudden he just like looks up just to see what's going on. He goes, wait a minute. He says, hey, how many people do we throw in there? There's four people in there. And he says, they say, three, your majesty. He's like, there's four in there now. And one of them looks like the son of the gods. He looks weird. He looks different. Now, we don't know who this other fourth person was. Many people will tell you that it is Jesus himself, and it very well could have been. Many people say, no, it's probably just an angel. We don't know because this text doesn't tell us exactly who it was. But we know that God showed up and that God rescued. We just sang a song about Jesus being with us in the fire. And we get that picture from this passage in Daniel. So even if that was Jesus or not, we don't know, but we do know that he does rescue and he is with us. And he does rescue right here. What's interesting, too, is we read that the same people who were out bowing, the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors, were all there to witness this happening. And they all saw what God did. And then they come out, and not only were they not burned, their robes were unaffected. Remember, they were wearing head-to-toe clothes, all that unaffected, and then there was no smell of fire on them. Now, as much as you might think that I have a bad history with fires, I do like to light fires a lot. We have a fire pit. We got a stack of wood. Like to light fires. The one thing is, going back to my beard one more time, smoke loves to cling to beards. It just like loves to cling to beards. So I'll make a fire at night, and then I'll get into bed to go to sleep, and I'll get this. And it's because I have now brought into the room this wonderful rustic Bernie scent, which makes it really hard to sleep. So then I have to go into the bathroom and scrub my beard, get all the shampoo it out, and then we can all go to sleep. But these guys didn't even smell of fire, and they were in it. No smoke smell, no flame smell. So Nebuchadnezzar says this, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he even issued a decree that anyone who speaks against their God would be torn limb from limb. That sounds fun. And then their house thrown into the garbage dump. Now, like we've seen in the last couple of chapters, I don't think this is a salvation moment for Neb yet. He's got a little bit more stuff he's got to go through. But I do think he's realizing maybe this God is something. But he's not the God. He's just a God. All right, so three points of application I want to go through really quick in our last couple minutes. So the first one is, will you bow? Will you bow? You've read this from the Ten Commandments. This is Exodus chapter 20. Look, it's almost there. You shall have no other gods before me, God says. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You should not bow down to those idols. What kind of idols do we have today? Because clearly we're not making images of anything to bow down to like this. We're not shaping idols. We're not building giant gold sticks and telling people to bow down to them. Money, is that an idol for anyone in here? Power, relationships, this thing. You know that I got that notification this morning in the first service on my watch, and it said, I don't even look at it, but it said, like, your screen time report has arrived. And I'm like, nope. I heard a great definition of idol a few years ago. It was simply, anything I put before my God is an idol. Kids, video games, Netflix, YouTube. One of my kids' friends, that you know, you can go online and see what your, like, how long your friends have played certain games for, has over 3,000 hours on Minecraft. Gotta be a record. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is, will we bow before the things of this world, even if, or more realistically, when everyone else is bowing down to those things? Or will we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember, never bow down to anything that's not God himself? Second point, will you stand? Now, Jesus may or may not have been with them in the fire, but he is with us. He is with his people today. And there is nothing worth more than God. This is from Hebrews chapter 11. What more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength and weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of guys like Polycarp. Now, it's likely, hopefully, nobody in this room will ever experience the kind of persecution that we just read about from Hebrews 11. But this kind of persecution happens every single day all over the world. More Christians are persecuted today than at any time in the entire history of Christianity. So hopefully you will never experience that kind of persecution, but you will be called to stand for Christ. You know that legal gray area at work that everyone just sort of does and no one really talks about? It's like, well, it's okay. We're just, you know, everyone's doing it. It's fine. You have a problem with that. You know that kid at school that always sits all by himself at lunch? All the other kids make fun of for no particular reason whatsoever. You have issue with that. You're not part of the making fun of the kid. You're showing him the grace and the love of Jesus. You know your friends that like to plan things that get in the way of you being with the family of God? Not you guys, because you're all here. Golf courses open other days than Sunday. We rarely have a Sunday off that we don't. We're not in a church somewhere. Like, even if we're not here, we're usually visiting with someone else or going to another church. But one Sunday we were in town, but I was off here. And so we said, let's go get brunch. Everybody goes to get brunch on Sundays. And I'm sitting there. I said to my wife, I was like, why are you not in church? But you guys were here. I just wasn't. When we have to decide between the world and Christ, we should be choosing Christ 100% of the time. But too often, we let the idols of this world decide for us what our life will be like, and we don't stand up to our convictions. But maybe you're here today and you say, I'm not going to stand for Christ, but I just don't know him. I don't know him. Well, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of Polycarp, the God of billions of Christians throughout the last 2,000 years, the God that most of us are here to celebrate, he is real. He is real. And the work that Jesus did to save us is real. And he's worth standing for. And we want you to be a part of that family. Last point. Will you say just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if, when faced with these trials, Even if God does not rescue, I will not bow. I will not forsake my God. Here again, these words from Psalm 63 that Pastor Paul opened the service with. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary, and I see your power, to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your love is better than life. We don't serve God for what God might give us. He's not like a cosmic genie that's just going to give us the things that we want or that we think we need. We serve him because he is God. When David writes this, he's saying, I'm just seeking after you because you are all that I need. You are the water in the dry and desolate land. I hunger and I thirst for you. Your love is better than even my own life. If you don't know God this way, if you don't seek after God this way, chances are you will find yourself bowing before idols. And you won't stand up for God in the fiery trial. Jesus was teaching a bunch of people, and many of them were offended by his teaching, and they scattered away. And he said to his disciples who were standing there, well, what about you? Will you leave too? And Peter spoke up and said, where would we go? You're the one with the words of life. Where would we go? Jesus himself had his own even if moment. He's there praying in the garden, knowing his crucifixion is coming. And he says, God, is there another way? Is there another way? Even if there's not, God, your will be done. Many of you were around here in the summer of 2017. Some of you were not. We're glad that you're here now, though. That was the year that my wife was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Now, a long time ago, obviously she was singing here. She's doing just fine. So that's the spoiler at the end of the story. But I still remember the night we were in Chicago on vacation and she got taken to the hospital. Long story. And I'm in the hotel room with my two sleeping boys on the phone with a doctor at like 10 o'clock at night getting this news. And I am pacing back and forth, too nervous to do anything except for put a trench in the carpet. And every what if question, what if this, what if this, what if this, what if this, we had no real information. We didn't know the severity of what was going on. Just what if, what if, what if. So then after brain surgery and radiation and chemo and years of checking, we praise God. There's no sign of the tumor in her brain anymore. But it took a long time to get to that point. And during her recovery process, one of the things we were concerned about was her fine motor skills. And a lot of you know that she's a very accomplished pianist, and she also teaches piano lessons. She's got a few openings. So it was important that we knew that nothing got damaged. Brain surgery, serious business. It was important that we knew that nothing got damaged in her head during that whole process. And so one of the things she did during that recovery, and I think it was physical therapy, but also spiritual therapy, was to paint this. It says, but if not, he is still good, if you can't see it in the back. And this hangs in our dining room right now. For many months, and even a couple of years, we didn't know it was going to happen. We didn't know if this battle was going to be won this side of heaven or not. But we knew God, and today we still know God. So even if there's a brain tumor diagnosis, even if there's a job loss, even if you have some sort of pain that won't go away, even if you lose everything like Job that we just read about last month, I will praise God. I will still worship him. I will not bow down to the idols of this world. I will stand before my accusers and proclaim the greatness of the Creator and Sustainer of all things. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are with us each and every moment of our lives, but especially that you are with us in the fire. Each one of us has so many trials that we go through in life, and some of those things work out the way we want them to, and some of those things don't. But we thank you that you are always with us. We ask also for courage that you would give us courage and strength to stand up for you, to do what is right, to do the things that you have called us to do, even when it's hard, even when it might be costly for each one of us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.